Before Mark comes and opens the word, I'm going to read the passage that the New Testament passage that he will be opening up to us. It's Luke 24, so Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Luke 24, verses 13 to 35, and on my Bible it's headed "On the Road to Emmaus." Hear the word of the Lord. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at a table with them, he took the bread, and blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' When they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the..." I beg your pardon, I read that. "Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Thank you, Mark.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you this evening as we look again at God's Word and rearing of our children. And the title of tonight's sermon is "The Disciple Making Home." But I want to also broaden that to remember that we're not just talking about individual homes, but also the household of God. In other words, all of us together in making disciples as well, just applying that title to our broader theme of not just our individual homes, but the church as well. I also do want to give credit to my mother-in-law, who I have used some of the outline that she gives in one of her writings, The Christian Home, and I want to give credit to her because her thoughts were quite helpful in organizing what I'm presenting to you tonight. So thank Barbara Cross for that. If you like what I say, if not, you can blame her, and that's good. That'll work. Let's pray before we go into the sermon and give thanks to God. Lord Jesus, we do want to thank you for your word. We ask that you would please teach us by your Spirit. Help us to gain wisdom from the truth of your word so that our homes may bring glory to you. In your name we ask, amen. How do you want to be remembered by your children? And by their children, so your grandchildren, and future generations even. One of the best funerals that I'd ever been a part of was where the grandchildren clearly remembered their grandmother, who shared about Jesus, loved them tenderly, and prayed for them. That combination, speaking about Jesus, that tender love that she gave them, and the prayers that she had for them, was a powerful combination which allowed the gospel to penetrate deeply into their lives. Now, the power source that we're talking about is not some gimmick. It comes from a relationship with Jesus. It comes from Jesus relating to his people, and then they're interacting with the Lord. Both the children and the parents and the family and the wider family of God all interacting with Jesus. He is the one who helps us to pass on the truth of his word. So the two passages that we read tonight, Deuteronomy 6 and Luke 24, I chose them because they teach us about two things, the occasion and the aim of sharing about the Lord with our children. They give us the occasion and the aim. The occasion for sharing is everyday life. That was Deuteronomy 6 that we read. Deuteronomy 6, 7 to 9 uses these words, talk, walk, lie down. The word written on your hands, bind them on your hands, stick them on your forehead in front of your eyes, basically, so that you see them all the time, on your entryways, on your doorposts, on your gates. In other words, everywhere you go, and every time you go out and come up and rise up, and all, that's when you talk about the Lord. That's when you share about the Lord. That's pretty much every day. That's the occasion for sharing. And the aim for sharing is this, to rehearse and explain the truth. We saw that in Luke 24 that we just heard read. Here's what Jesus did. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, in other words, beginning with Moses, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, beginning with Moses and the prophets, which basically is just saying the whole of the Old Testament, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He said, guys, in all of the scriptures, it talks of me. See, in daily life, we teach our children by rehearsing and explaining the truth, and we ask the Lord to give them faith to believe. We hope, and more importantly, we pray that our Lord will give, will ignite our children's faith, so that what said of the disciples in Luke 24, verse 32, that our children will have this same set of them. Their hearts will burn within them as the scriptures are opened up. In other words, they'll be on fire because they know the Lord. However, giving them faith is not our task as parents, as adults, as the wider body of Christ. We can't give someone faith. Only the Lord can. But I'll ask you again, how do you want to be remembered? Like the grandmother I mentioned at the start, you see, she acted as a guide. She pointed to Jesus. Remember, she spoke about Jesus. She tenderly loved like Jesus. And she prayed. She talked to Jesus about her grandchildren. And in all of that, her grandchildren understood, saw in her life that the Lord is real. So I want us to consider three things tonight for us regarding what we've heard already. The first thing is, you're the guide. If you're a believer here, you are the guide. Who's guiding you? That's my question. If you're the guide, who's guiding you? The second thing is, we all need to know the path. We need to know the path to be able to walk as disciples. My question is, do you know where the twists and the turns are, where the obstacles are, where the hurdles are? Do you really know the path? Are you able to walk the path? The third thing is, you're training future guides. Each one of us here is training people to be future guides. Now, we're either training them to walk in the ways of the world, like we heard from Craig this morning. We're either training them to have success in the world, or we're training them to follow Christ. So my question is, who are you pointing them to? You're a guide. You're training future guides. Who are you pointing them to? Okay, so the first thing is, you're a guide. Who's guiding you? Well, there's lots of things that we can go by when it talks about guiding people and helping people. First thing is opinions. Everybody's got one, just like the nose on our face, right? Everyone's got one, except Voldemort. But anyway, you have an opinion. Now, you can be guided by what you think or what other people think, what people in the world think. But 1 Corinthians 3:19 says this, "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight." See, Paul in that passage is contrasting the world's foundation for living, which is competition, striving, earning, deserving, working hard, with God's foundation for life, the work of Jesus Christ. Not my work, but His work. Jesus' work is the foundation that endures. And Jesus is wisdom from God. That's Paul's whole point in that section. Jesus is the wisdom given from God. The only lasting foundation for life. So, opinion. Do we live by opinion? Well, I think not. We live by what God gives and what God does. The second thing is we could live by tradition. Maybe what your parents did or your grandparents did or the long-standing whatever it is that Australians have always done. Tradition is often really, though, just an unconscious pattern. It's something we follow and we don't really think about. And the attitude of many is, well, we do it this way because we've always done it this way. Why do we have communion on the first Sunday of the month? Can't we have it on the second? Maybe the third. Maybe we could switch it all around. Oh, no. You know, tradition. See, the Bible does reject this guide as well. Because in Mark 7:9, Jesus is challenging human tradition. Here's what he says. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God. In other words, putting aside God's commandments in order to establish your tradition. He's talking to the leaders of Israel who had confounded the word of God so much that it just became a human tradition. So it actually took people away from the Lord, this tradition that they had developed. And human tradition can do that. It can take us away, pull us away from the Lord, and turn us the wrong way. So tradition isn't always a great guide. Pragmatics. The thing, you know, it works, so we do it. What seems to work? Well, this guide is simply based on the idea that if it works, we'll use it. But this is not eternal. It's not the eternal things that will help us, because sometimes things work well in a certain culture or a certain setting or a certain way of functioning, and then you transport them to some other area and it doesn't work all of a sudden. In other words, pragmatics doesn't always help us. And sometimes the end result, based on a pragmatic view, what works, can lead to disaster. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You see, true wisdom demands, that we consider what's eternal, what will last, what goes on forever, and then we be transformed into a life guided by what will last, not by what's temporal. And so now we're left with the Bible. What does God's word say? So I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul is arguing and presenting the case about real wisdom and truth, the truth from God's word, the word that stands forever, the word that never fails, the word that never passes away. And he shows us, if you look at verse 9, what God has prepared for those who love him. I want you to see the motivation for what God gives. He gives us wisdom because he loves us. He provides what we need because of his love for his people. And look at verse 10. These things that God gives us are revealed through the Spirit. And verse 11, those things that he reveals through his Spirit are those that can only be comprehended. We can only comprehend the thoughts of God by the Spirit who's given to us. And verse 12 talks about, by the Spirit, we understand the things freely given to us from God. You see, only the Spirit can understand those things that are from God. And God loves us and he wants to give us wisdom. And so he gives us his Spirit. And look what's astounding at the end of this little section, verse 16. By the Spirit we have what? The mind of Christ. So we sang the song, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. What we're asking for, what we want, what we're desiring is that the Spirit would show us wisdom from God. The Bible is the Word of God. It stands forever. And so we need to listen to it. So let's put together some of the things we've seen so far. The first thing that we need to understand from all this is that we need to evaluate our behaviors and our choices. The things that we do and the things that we think and the choices that we make, we need to evaluate them in light of our opinion? No. Tradition? No. Pragmatics? No. The Bible? Yes. So whether you're a believer and you're a parent, so you're older, or whether you're a believer and you're a child, all of us need to evaluate. Well, we've all been given the Spirit of God, right? That's what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we need to evaluate based on what the Bible teaches us, wisdom from God, and the Spirit helps us to understand. Human opinion, tradition, pragmatics will not guide us to live with eternity in view. They're very short term. They're very focused on the now. They don't help us to live with eternity in view. So God gives his Spirit to his children to live as he desires them to. I want to share with you just a little bit. My parents, at one point in my life, I was about 12, year 7, were going through a time where they were heading the wrong direction. They were going through a divorce or getting close to being divorced. And there was a lot of bad things going on, things that were against God's word. And my dad asked me one time as he's driving me to youth group, to church, and he said, Mark, what do you think we're doing wrong? What's going wrong here? And, you know, what does a 12-year-old know, right? I'm like, and all I could think of and all I could say, because I was quite upset, they'd had a big blow up and all this stuff. And all I could think of and all I could say was just to hold up my Bible. And I said, you're not following this. That's all I could think of. But you know what? That was the right thing to say. Because when you're facing a challenge and you have no other way to explain what's going on, the only thing you have, the only thing we really have, is the Word of God. You see, we need to evaluate our behaviors and our choices against what the Word of God says. That's what's important. But then also, we need to exercise Christ-like thinking. Christ-mindedness is what I'm saying here. Exercise Christ-mindedness. Believers can have confidence in God's word. Listen to me. What it says is eternal. It never passes away. We can have confidence that it is a reliable guide for our lives, and both now and forever. Follow the Bible with the mind of Christ. When we do that, we learn and we grow in our understanding of what God says, which makes us a better guide. I don't want us to be paralyzed by the fear of getting it wrong. I've heard that from parents who say, well, I don't really teach the Bible to my children because I'm afraid I'll say something wrong. You might. But if you're using the Bible as the guide and you have the Holy Spirit as a believer in Christ, God will lead them and lead you to a better understanding and to growing in your right understanding of these things. So don't be afraid of getting it wrong. Teach your children. See, the Spirit you're given is a Spirit given by a loving God. Remember, the Spirit is not given to destroy us. The Spirit is given to make us more like Christ, to make us think with the mind of Christ. So we know Jesus. He's the right guide. His word is the guide we should follow. So we also need to then know the path. We need to know the path. We need to know where the twists and the turns are, the hurdles and the obstacles. And I'm just going to mention a few. The first one is just what I just talked about, ignorance. Ignorance is a big hurdle, an obstacle. So the question we need to ask is, how well do I know God's word? How well do you know the word of God? Well, in Deuteronomy 5, so going back to the passages that were read, you probably wondered, why do we even read those? In Deuteronomy 5, Moses told Israel all of God's commandments. They entered into this arrangement called a covenant. And it applied not just to the people who made the arrangement, but to the children and to future generations. So in Deuteronomy 6, when Moses tells the parents to teach everything to their children in everyday life for all of life, that's my paraphrase of those verses, no one was to be left ignorant. No one. Everyone was to know what God had commanded. When you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk, when you sit, on your hands, you have the word of God on your hands, in your eyes, on your doorposts, on your gates. Don't be ignorant. That's what he was saying. Don't be ignorant yourself as a parent. This is him talking to Israel. And don't leave your children ignorant of God's word. Make sure that they know. And you know as well. So what do? We speak about it all the time. We interact with it. So that means not just that you're preaching to your kids just the word of God, but that you take time to see how it fits. Even what Bruce gave us tonight. How do you give an apology? How do you give a defense of the faith? Well, gosh, if your kids are in public school, they've got all kinds of opportunities to talk about their faith. Because people are going to challenge them and they can give an answer. Interact with your children over the word of God. They can talk about it everywhere. Now, why do we do this? Why would we do all this? Not just to keep them from not being ignorant, but I think there's a greater reason. Because what we're saying is the reason this is worth knowing is because our God is worth knowing. The reason mom and dad are always talking about the word of God, and the reason mom and dad are always relating everything back to God, and the reason mom and dad is because God is important. And we want our children to know that God is important. And so, conversely, by not doing this, we're saying God is not important. If you're willing to stay in ignorance, if you're willing to say, well, it's all too hard, you're really saying God's not important enough. You're really saying that there's other things that are more important. You see, ignorance is a huge obstacle, but we need to overcome it, don't we? We also need to know the path because sometimes there's moral confusion. Are we giving mixed signals? Do our children hear us condemn moral decay at all? I mean, you hear it on the radio, you hear it on the news, you see it in the magazines. Wherever you might see moral decay, do you make comment about it? But then not just make comment so that your children understand this is wrong and this is right, but also help them to understand that you're not trying to imbibe it. You're not trying to drink it in. You're rejecting the things that aren't right so that they understand. So that they're not confused morally. There are right and there are wrong things in this world. Do they hear us express shock at cheating? But then maybe they might see us be a bit dishonest in the way we talk to people, our actions, or even the way we drive. You know, we speed. We're lawbreakers. Do they see that inconsistency? You see, that brings a bit of moral confusion, doesn't it? Are Sundays approached with real joy in your home? Or is it a day that children see us dreading or even trying to regularly avoid? Maybe we've got a more important sports activity that we've got to get to. Or maybe on our holidays, we never even darken the door of a church or open our Bibles or do anything religious with our kids, teaching them that God's really not important. Do we run down fellow believers in our homes, in the privacy of our own homes, and then wonder why our children don't want to live what the Bible teaches? Because we're not being consistent. Again, moral confusion. Self-indulgence. This is another one that can be a big hurdle. Is our love for ourselves cooling our love for Jesus? Now, some think that not being worldly is composed of, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. It's the other thing of things you avoid, and you just have all these rules, you know, and that's not being worldly, and that's good. Well, John Wesley had a much better definition of worldliness. He said, worldliness is anything that cools my love for Jesus. So a home saturated with self-indulgence and self-love is the complete opposite of the kingdom of God, where the first shall be last and the last shall be first. You see, servanthood, serving one another, serving within the home and serving those outside the home, being humble, being those who are generous to outsiders, that should be the mark of a Christian home. Our kids need to see it. We must guide our children towards Christ-likeness. The next thing that can really be a stumbling block, and this is the last one in this section, is materialism. Does our love of stuff eclipse Jesus? Proverbs 30, verse 7 to verse 9 says this, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Would this be your prayer? That you have what you need and that's enough. That you're content with what you have, and that's enough. Would this be your prayer? That you don't want all the great things that this world offers and all the wonderful trinkets that you can build up. Would you pray Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9? Probably more importantly, maybe it's your next time with your children. Would you pray this with them? That your family would be marked by this contentment, by this aversion to materialism. You see, in Perth, where education and status and power and wealth push people to spiritual compromise. Don't you feel that push? Get more, have more, get the best, get the newest, get the latest. It pushes us to spiritual compromise, doesn't it? To indulge ourselves. You deserve it. You deserve a break today. You're worth it. It also causes us to push our offspring in the same way. This materialistic, gotta have it. Mom, you don't understand. This is it. If I had this, I'd be really happy. You see, our offspring pick that up too. Can I ask you, how well will believers keep Jesus' call to follow him, to deny themselves, and to take up their cross? Do you see that stark contrast, isn't it, to materialism? Materialistic, self-indulgent. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. See, adult believers, we are guides who must recognize and help others avoid those dangers. And don't forget, last thing, you're training future guides. To whom are you pointing? Who are you pointing to? The world's version of success and achievement, or what Jesus says? You see, the long view, I want you to take the long view on this issue. Shelley and I were new parents. We just had Kyle, I think, if I've got the story right. And we told a relative that we really appreciated the godliness of their children. We saw how their children were growing and how the children at even, I think, early teens maybe, were godly. And he said to us this. He didn't really even say thank you for the compliment. He just went right to this. He said, I know how well we did when they start raising their children. You see, that's the long-range thinking that it takes to train future guides. We point to Jesus. We tenderly love our children, and we pray with them and for them. Every day we rehearse and we explain the truth, asking the Lord by His Word and by His Spirit to give our children hearts which burn to follow Jesus, so that they might train the next generation, their children, and others around them. Well, you know, frequently, the Lord's way of bringing this about in our homes is not always the way we would pick, right? Sometimes there's a lot of heartache, a lot of hurt, a lot of things to work through. But can I tell you, the Lord's way is more beautiful? And this is how I know. Let me tell you a story that I heard just this week. Glennis McKinnon, she was a CRE, is a CRE person. She actually came about a month ago to Bull Creek. Glennis McKinnon was a chaplain at Leeming High School a number of years ago. A lady from our congregation who knew Glennis through some of the local women's convention events asked Glennis, when she was on the campus of Leeming High School, to look out for her grandson, Josh, who went to Leeming High at the time. Now, Josh was not a believer, but he loved surfing. And so Glennis was trying to think of a way to reach him, and the only way she could think of was to eventually put Josh in contact with some people she knew who enjoyed surfing, a Christian surfer group. You guys have heard of Christian surfers. She put him in touch with this Christian surfers group. Of course, they were believers. Now, after much input from believers all around Josh, from his parents, from his grandparents, from his church, from the Christian surfers, and from the chaplains, Josh eventually did become a believer. He left Leeming High School to start a cabinet-making trade, and then he met another believer, a woman, who he eventually ended up marrying, and they eventually moved over the course of time up to Exmouth. And now they're raising three boys who all know the Lord, love the Lord, and are serving in their way in Exmouth. But it gets better. You see, Josh became a lay preacher at his church in Exmouth. And through his cabinetry work, through his business, he makes regular contact with some pretty rough young men. Now, these men come from rough families in the area, from really rough backgrounds, and they often need a lot of support from DCS, that is the Department of Child Services. That is, until they began spending time with Josh. You see, after spending time with Josh and learning their trade, and then having Josh share with them about Jesus and point them to Jesus, these young men didn't require as much help from the DCS. And DCS even noticed that they received a lot fewer referrals from the Exmouth area, in large part due to Josh and his wife Donna, who have become faithful guides who point people to Jesus. Now, I don't want you to think this is a unique story, but it's actually one that's very close to home. You see, the grandmother who pointed Glennis to Josh was Marilyn Koontz. See, Josh not only had Vic and Marilyn and his parents, Douglas and Lorraine, guiding him to Christ, but also other believers who came across Josh's path, shared Christ with him. They tenderly loved him like Jesus, and they prayed for Josh. Josh saw the Lord in them. That the Lord is real. And now he's a guide too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us to guide our children. And the children we come across in our church, in our communities, wherever we see them. Lord, we long to be guides, led by your word and by your spirit, who know the path and who train others to follow and guide people to you too. We know that your spirit will do this. We pray that your spirit would do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.